today as we come to the table.
Give me another chance. Now I have a chance to make my case before you. No, the Lord says, look, it's now or never. This is the life I've given you. This is the opportunity that you have to make that decision. And it doesn't mean that what Jesus said about right and wrong isn't true and that we won't be judged based on that truth. He's simply driving home these two points. First, he didn't come the first time as a judge, but as a savior, giving mankind hope before the judgment day when he comes back. Secondly, that when he does come back, your judgment will not be based on the good things or lack thereof you've done, but only based on God's word and what you've done with it. He says it's going to be God's word that's the judge. Well, he is God's word.
Aren't guaranteed tomorrow. Well, we aren't even guaranteed another minute because life is fragile and it's fleeting. And this is the only one we've got. As Pastor Mark will warn us in today's message, we are not to squander the opportunity we've been given. Choose your limited time for seeking Jesus right now. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You know, it's your choice to focus your energy and time on serving self and experiencing temporary pleasure, or to train the eyes of your heart on Jesus and submit yourself to his eternal purposes. While a selfish life will have moments of happiness, lasting contentment and joy can only be found in Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 12, as he continues his message entitled, From Will Not to Cannot.
I don't mind it if the Lord calls me his child and says that I'm a babe and I don't have all understanding, as long as I know him and I know that I have my place in the kingdom. I'll trust him to figure out all the details. My job is simply to come to him and let him reconcile it, because my limited knowledge and my limited fallen brain will never be able to claim pride enough to do it. My job is simply to believe and then let the Lord sort out the details. Where we take up in John chapter 12, and that was the intro to it because we're going to run into those verses from Isaiah, is remember the Lord has now started this final week there in Israel. We saw that he was talking last week about being lifted up. That is his crucifixion. He said, while the light is here, I'm the light of the world. Walk in the light while you have the light. He's urging them to make a choice. He's urging them to make a decision because he realizes time is running out, not just for him and going to the cross, but time is running out for them to make a decision. Time is running out for them to make a choice. And he's done miracle after miracle. They have no reason to deny him. He just raised Lazarus from the dead shortly before this. And look at this verse in 37. This is amazing. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Now note that they did not. This is where they're choosing. They had a choice. And they said, no, we won't. We're not going to believe you. I know you raised someone from the dead. I know you're different than any other man, but we're not going to listen. They did not believe. And so that's something to note in just a moment when we get to verse 39. But something else I want you to note before we go on to verse 38, and that is this: miracles do not a believer make. A miracle doesn't convince anyone. If you think, oh, my family and friends, if they could just see a miracle, they would believe. No, they wouldn't. These guys saw miracle after miracle. They saw the dead raised. I mean, what do you have to see? The blind's eyes being opened, the deaf hearing, all these things, and they didn't believe. It's because their heart was hardened is why. It has nothing to do with Jesus and his testimony and his witness. It's because they refused to believe. And notice it says why that they didn't believe in him. They did not believe in him. Look at this, the reason why. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And before I even read the rest of the verse, note this, that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. By the way, all prophecy will be fulfilled. All of it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at prophetically what it was like the first time the Lord came and why we celebrate Christmas, and then prophetically what it's going to be like the second time the Lord comes, and that we're celebrating, I think, what's going on right now. And then going into the new year, we're going to be looking at a prophecy update about what's happening in the Middle East that's preparing for the Antichrist and for the Lord to come and take his church out of here. So there's a lot of exciting things over the next few weeks we're going to look at. But the bottom line is everything that the Bible says is going to come to pass up to this point has come to pass. And God even in some things predict to the very day and to certain leaders, their very names announced, you know, long in advance. We can trust the word of God. God's word is true. It will come to pass. And so the fact that he mentions here that the Isaiah the prophet's word prophecy might be fulfilled just shows the fact that the Lord will be on faithful to fulfill his word. And look what the prophecy was. Speaking of his day, and sadly in our day as well, there's an application. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's talking here from Isaiah 53, talking about the fact that when the Messiah comes, how many are going to believe him when he speaks to them? And they weren't believing in Jesus' day. We see the rejection of the nation of Israel. But how many people today around us? The Lord has come. He's showing himself clearly. People choose not to believe. Who has believed? It's almost like this lament of the prophet and God speaking through him. Why won't people believe? You know, it's interesting to me. I was thinking of that verse again this week because of this. It says, when the Lord comes, Jesus said, when he comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Bible says there's going to be a falling away in the last days. There's going to be less and less believers. You're going to become more and more of a minority. Are you ready for that? Are you built up spiritually enough for that? Are you close enough to the Lord for that? Are you going to be a casualty of war? Are you going to walk away when the world turns more and more against you? Because there's going to be less and less Christians. And I don't know how much persecution, if any, other than what we're facing, we will face in America before the rapture. But the bottom line is there's going to be less and less of us the more and more time that goes on. And so we have to be prepared. We need to make sure that we stand strong and that we continue on and we raise our kids up in the Lord. Who's going to believe? There's going to be a falling away in the last days. And this is speaking about that, again, in his day as well as in our day, of people not believing. And notice he says, therefore, that they could not. Now remember, first of all, we saw back in verse 37, they did not believe. Or we would say they would not. They did not. Now we come to verse 39 and look at the progression. Therefore, because they wouldn't believe, now they could not believe because Isaiah the prophet said again, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, they chose to reject. And then at some point, God came along and agreed with their decision, even as he did Pharaoh. And that's the scary place. We don't want God agreeing with our hardened hearts. We want to soften our hearts and be ready for the Lord so that we can agree with him that he's right and we're wrong. And we can have forgiveness and a place in the kingdom. And so, again, a very strong warning for us in that. Now, this is kind of a side note, but I want to mention it for those of you that are theologian-minded or students of the Bible. There are some out there who try to deny the validity of the book of Isaiah by saying that two different Isaiahs wrote it. They say there's one Isaiah that wrote the first half of Isaiah, and there's another Isaiah that wrote the second half of Isaiah. They call it the Deutero-Isaiah theory or whatever. I love this because John and the Holy Spirit anticipating that totally slams the door on that right here. Because the verse that he quotes from Isaiah at the very part is from the last half of Isaiah, who has believed our report. And then he says, Isaiah said again, meaning it's the same Isaiah. He goes now to the first part of Isaiah from chapter 6 in Isaiah and quotes from there as well, showing that Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. You can trust God's word. It was one Isaiah, and God's word is not to be questioned. Again, I love how God anticipates these things before we even get to them. And that doesn't really matter as much in this context. I simply say that for those of you that are around those who'd like to discuss theology and will try to pull this on you, and you can realize, wait a minute, John said here, it's the same Isaiah, first and last. But the thing to remember here is first of all, they did not, and now we see they could not. What a sad state for them to be in, and what a sad place for any of us to be in when we come to a place where we no longer can, because we won't see the Lord. We become so hardened. How blind do you have to be? This is amazing. How blind do you have to be in the presence of the light of the world and still not be able to see? They were standing in the brightest presence of God that mankind could see other than in heaven. And they couldn't see it. You know, it's interesting. When you get with someone who's blind, it doesn't matter how much light you shine in their face. It makes no difference to them. They're blind. Their eyes are not responsive. There's a defect that has made their eyes not work. They've either lost their eyesight or their eyesight was born. They were born that way without being able to see. The Bible says we are all born spiritually blind, and no matter how bright the light shines, that in and of itself is not going to bring anyone to the Lord. It's a move of God's Spirit in the heart, and then a heart that receives that and responds. And again, I encourage you this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, you need to respond. Don't resist him, and don't allow the hardness of heart to come in. These things Isaiah said, look at this verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. What is he saying? Isaiah saw Jesus in this vision that he's talking about back in Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53 and all through Isaiah. When he saw the vision of God, he was seeing Jesus is what John is revealing to us here. And what makes that really cool is when you go back in Isaiah, it uses the words Jehovah. So what it's showing us is Jesus is Jehovah. They are one and the same. And by the way, for those of you guys who have the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness come to your door and try to convince you that Jesus wasn't Jehovah or God Almighty, this is a great verse to remember. Because Isaiah here, John declares that Isaiah saw Jesus as he was seeing Jehovah, the same one, the same person, and God in human form. And so neat to see how the prophets seeing him in advance, and here we see them seeing him here. Nevertheless, look at this, even among the rulers, many believed in him. That's good on that part, but notice this. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. How sad is this? And here's why, note this, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How tragic. How tragic. Notice this. They believed what Jesus the Messiah, or rather believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were believers, but rather than face the persecution from their friends and colleagues, they decided to deny him. No doubt Joseph of Arimathea was this way, and there were others that were that way that eventually came out and said, yes, we believe, we're going to follow. But how sad that, and Nicodemus as well, but how sad here that they believed, and yet they remained, note this, outside of salvation because they denied him. Jesus said, if you deny me before men on earth, I will deny you before God and the holy angels in heaven. Why do I say that? There are people today who believe but are still not yet received into the kingdom. There are people who believe but are not saved. If believing got you saved, every demon would be in heaven. Because the Bible says the demons believe. The demons are believers. Note that. But they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. No, it's more than believing. You have to receive him as Lord. You've got to repent of your sin and say, I believe and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to act on my faith. I'm going to act on that belief. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive me of my sins, and receive him as my Lord. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again. You will be saved. And so, again, it's interesting to think, well, why would God hold them so accountable if they were just afraid? They were afraid of the people around them, afraid of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This is why God holds us accountable and them accountable, because the next verse, the one we just read there, reveals that it was more than human fear. They actually loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Meaning people were more important to them than God was. Getting the praise of people was more important than God was. Guys, are you in a place where you can allow people not to like you for the sake of your walk in the Lord? Now, we know not to be obnoxious. That's not my point. But are you willing to say, you know what? If I make a stand for Jesus, everybody in the office is going to dislike me. Are you at that place? You need to pray that God will get you at that place. Not so you can go in and be obnoxious. Not so you can go in and stir things up in a bad way. As a matter of fact, it's better if you can keep everybody friendly with you so you can be a witness to them. But if it comes down to the fact of it's you and your faith or your friends, you've got to stand on your faith. You've got to stand with Jesus. Because if you don't, the Bible says you'll be denying the Lord. And we don't want to be in that place where it says he'll deny us in heaven before God and the holy angels. And so they put themselves first and others before God. Jesus said, you've got to put me first, and I've got to be the one. And so they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. The Lord is basically saying, I didn't come making all this up. The Father sent me. You won't believe in me, but I'm here bringing you the message right now. God told me to say this to you. God told me to bring this message to you. To believe me is to believe what the Father is saying, because Jesus said in another place, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Again, showing that not only are they one and the same, but that Jesus is the visible manifestation of who God is, which means this, if you want to know who God is and what God is like, you need to look no further than Jesus. He's the one you look to. He and the Father are the same. He says, if you see me, you see him who sent me. And I've come as a light. Here's that light again, that same theme he keeps bringing up. I've come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide or remain or stay in darkness, is what he's saying. You can come out of darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This is strong. Notice what he's saying. The first time I came, here I am. I didn't come to judge. I've come to save. There'll be a second time. That'll be for judgment. But I didn't come into the world this time to judge. I came to save anyone that will hear my voice, anyone that will respond to my voice, anyone that will come to me. I'll bring them into the kingdom of God. It's great news. That's why we call it the good news, the gospel. There's going to come a second time where he's going to come, and there's not going to be that opportunity. Listen, we're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and make a second appeal. And say, you know what, Lord, I need another chance. Give me another chance. Now I have a chance to make my case before you. No, the Lord says, look, it's now or never. This is the life I've given you. This is the opportunity that you have to make that decision. And it doesn't mean that what Jesus said about right and wrong isn't true and that we won't be judged based on that truth. He's simply driving home these two points. First, he didn't come the first time as a judge, but as a savior, giving mankind hope before the judgment day when he comes back. But secondly, that when he does come back, your judgment will not be based on the good things or lack thereof you've done, but only based on God's word and what you've done with it. He says, it's going to be God's word that's the judge. Well, he is God's word, and it's what he's told us in God's word. Here's the bottom line. You're not going to get before God and say, all right, I hope I did more good things, you know, than bad. Okay, pull the wheel and start spinning, and here's the good things, ding, 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 ding. Here's the bad thing, ding, ding. I hope it stops on a higher thing on the good things than the bad, whatever. No, it's going to be a matter of what did you do with Jesus Christ? Because it doesn't matter what you've done, as long as you've come to Jesus and your sins have been forgiven, you're going to be forgiven. But if you haven't, it doesn't matter how much good you've done, you haven't done enough good to pay for the sins that you've done or the sins of the world. Only Jesus did that. And so the Lord's making the point, you guys, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you're trying to do good works. You're trying to live by what your standard is to live by. It's not going to work. It can't work. It's impossible. And so you have to make sure that you believe in me and put your hope in me and your trust in me. It's your only hope. I am your light. He rejects me, does not receive my words. He says, the word I've spoken will judge him in the last day. That's what's going to judge him. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. I'm a mirror. I'm sharing what the Father gave me to give you. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, Jesus here in this chapter ends by declaring that he is God's representative in human form, bringing the truth of God's word to mankind and preparing mankind for eventual judgment. That's what he came to do, to get us ready. And that's what we're going to be looking at next week, that preparation for the Lord the first time and what were the conditions of the world. And now the preparation for the Lord the second time, or what are the conditions of the world today? You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that the first time that God had to judge the world, it was like the days of Noah. Everyone was involved in violence and sexual immorality and all this wickedness going on. He said it's going to come right back around to that again in the last days. We're watching it happen. Violence increasing and being more and more accepted. Sexual immorality being rampant. Rejection of God now sweeping across the world. Even the nation America, that is known for the nation honoring God, is becoming less and less godly day by day. Not that believers aren't still here, but we're seeing a shift. He said that's what it's going to be like. It's going to culminate all the way back to that until the second coming, where he comes back once again and cleanses the earth, even as he cleansed the earth the first time in the great flood of Noah. And so God says, Jesus said, rather, he's God's representative, getting mankind ready for the judgment of God, which means it is in our best interest to get ready. The question is, are you ready for God's judgment on your life? Or are you one of those that's waiting, you know, just until the last minute, maybe I'll do it, then I'll get in. Are you one of those that likes to dance on the edge of the point of no return? Look, I know people that are adventurous, all right? They love to be right on the edge. I had a friend that I worked for in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and this guy was like, he was crazy. I'm surprised he's still alive. He was a professional racer on motorcycles. That I don't know what they call it. It's not NASCAR motorcycle, but on the tracks where they lay the one knee down and do all that. He flies planes and does the craziest things in his plane. He'll go through canyons in New Mexico, just going back and forth, zipping down through canyons. You know, well, let's see what's going to happen. Usually he flies over the top and sees what's in it and goes back. But one time a buddy of mine was with him and they decided just to shoot down through the canyon for kicks because he lives on the edge. They got down in the canyon, they're zooming back and forth, and he said they rounded a corner. My roommate told me they rounded a corner, and all they saw were a wall of those power lines going up as high as they could see. He said not a word was spoken because there was no time for it. David just pulled back on the stick. The helicopter went straight up in the air, and he said everything disappeared. I couldn't see anything, Bill said, but the sky. He said we went up until we heard that noise. You know, the engine is gone. It's cut out, which happens when you do that. And he said as soon as the chopper got as high as it could go without falling backward, David flipped it forward. And he says as he flipped it forward, he could see that it was clear, and all of a sudden he felt a, and they landed on the very top wire. Then they went back down the other side. I didn't learn this till after the fact. The engine's off. What you do is you let the wind build up the speed of the rotor again. It starts speeding up, and you dive as fast as you can. You have to dive full speed, depending on how much room you have, because when you get to the bottom, you've got to level it off and use whatever you've worked up to land the thing. So they go in this nosedive straight toward the bottom of the river in the canyon. And all they see is nobody said a word. They can't. They're just like, and David says, I'm telling you, he's great at what he does, or they'd be dead, but he pushes it, to say the least. Got right above the water, pulled up the nose, leveled it off, and all you could hear, Bill said, was the, you know, the wind, no engine running. Found a pad over next to the water, laid it down and sat it down, and he said they both just sat there and didn't say a word. And I'm sure, knowing David, he was ready to go again. There are people who just love to live at the point of no return. It thrills them. It drives them. And while that may be exciting in the wide, wide world of sports, and it might even get you killed there, it's not a place to play when it comes to eternity. Some of you this morning are right on the edge. You're flying blindly through the canyon. You know that there might be danger. You know there could be things, but you're flying through the canyon because it's thrilling. It's exciting. You're right at the signs that say, don't go beyond this or you'll be swept over the falls. And you like the thrill of the pull and can I do this and I'll get out of this. And this is great. Somebody come with me. Oh, this is awesome. There's going to come a day where the pull's going to be too much. There's going to come a wire that's one wire too high for the rudders to get over on that helicopter. And it's all going to be over. And when that happens, you're going to find yourself standing before God. The question is, what are you going to do? At that moment, what are you going to do? You see, you shouldn't worry about what are you going to do at that moment as much as what are you going to do right now so you're ready for that moment. If you wait until that moment, it's too late. You need to be prepared for that moment right now. So how do you prepare for that moment? Listen, you guys have heard the gospel, but there may be somebody that's an unbeliever that's hearing it for real to their heart for the first time. What it means is this. You got to confess to God you're a sinner. Be honest with him. Lord, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I hear this. I do live on the edge. I'm right at the point of no return. That's where I live. But God, forgive me. I know this is wrong. Please forgive me. I believe you died for me, and I want to be ready so that when I stand before you, all I hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, and I'll receive reward and enter the kingdom of God, rather than depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting judgment. And those are the two options. And so my appeal, as we finish this today, is that very thing, that you would just make sure that you know you're ready for this. It may seem exciting and fun for the moment. It might be a wild boat ride, but don't put it off. Listen, the Bible says that sin is fun for a season. So God knows it's fun. The reason we do it is because it's fun. That's why we give in to temptation. It's pleasurable. It brings some level of temporary excitement. But the problem is, it's not that God doesn't want us to have all the excitement of the universe. The Bible says that at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. What that means is if you can just do it God's way and wait for God, you will have amazing new pleasures in all kinds of different ways forevermore in the glorious kingdom where this is just a shadow and that's the real thing up there. Now, if this is just a shadow and we enjoy some of the things down here, what's it going to be like in the kingdom? What he's saying is if you try to enjoy those things now that go against my word, they will eternally condemn you. But if you'll trust me and the cross and my blood and wait on me and serve me and live for me, I will give you pleasures forevermore in the kingdom of God. And you won't be living next to the edge, the point of no return. You'll be in eternity where you won't want to return. But you've got to make the decision. Guys, some of you may be at a place where you will not. And if that's the case, my fear is you'll get to where you cannot. If in your mind right now you're saying, no, I'm not going to do this. I want to make an appeal to you. Change your mind. Rethink this right now as we finish. Rethink this. Don't allow your heart to get harder as Pharaoh's kept hardening until the point where you can't make a decision. And make a decision today for Jesus and for your eternity.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to Him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.